Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right. Well, good morning. It is awesome, if I haven't said it, to see everyone here. What an incredible time we had together last week at Easter. We had our second biggest crowd in church history, and so kind of spent this whole week as a staff just catching up and talking to people, meeting new faces, and trying to identify who people are. It was a great week. We actually had five people that indicated last week that they wanted to begin a relationship with Jesus, and so we've been able to follow up with some of them, and that's something that we get excited about, to be in the business of life change and see God change people's hearts. So I don't say this to be fake, but I mean this, that this is the most exciting part of my week, just getting to be together with you all, getting to see your faces, and I'm excited about what God is doing. We had a meeting this week just talking about numbers, talking about budget, talking about the future, talking about a lot of different things. And we'll be presenting some vision here in a couple weeks. But trust me when I say that I believe that God is moving at Movement. And some of you can see that because you're thinking it's getting harder to find a seat around here. But I'm excited about what God is doing, excited about the way that he's growing us, and excited for the future. So thanks for being with us today. Thanks for being a part of that. And I'm excited to begin our new series today. E plus R equals O, or event plus response equals outcome. And so I'm going to stop talking. I'm just going to let us get right into it and make sure that we have time for the message today. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bible, if you've got one there, to Romans chapter 5. It's on page 860. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your seat, behind your seat, somewhere around your seat. Or if you just have someone sitting next to you that has a Bible, you have my permission to take that Bible out of their hand and just bully them, okay? So, no, bullying is never the answer, all right? But we want you to know that we believe in God's Word. We want you to have a copy of the Bible, a copy of God's Word to read and to study and to grow. And so, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one that you're holding, the one that's in your chair there home today, and study. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, page 860. And this is the passage we're going to be in today as we begin this series. So let me read this to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says this on page 860. It says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Now, there's a lot in this passage. There's a lot of things there. And so we want to spend the day just looking at what God has for us, looking at what he wants to teach us and how this can apply to our lives. And I love that right out of the gate, this passage says, "Therefore." And I was told once upon a time in some classes that when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. And so what does that therefore mean? What does the first word of that passage mean? Well, for that, we have to go back. And so I want to have you turn back to chapter 4. And real quick, I want to just highlight some things there. The first verse of chapter 4 there, right around the corner, says this: Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? Now, some of you are thinking, Abraham, who's this Abraham guy? Sounds pretty old-fashioned, right? Abraham was the man in Scripture in the Old Testament that God made a covenant with him. God promised, and God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your people will be my people." And Abraham and his people became the nation of Israel. They became the Jewish people, and those are the ones that the Old Testament, that whole story is basically about them. Their covenant with God, their journey with God, their relationship with God, the good, the bad, the ugly, the ups, the downs, that all came out of the line of Abraham. And if you skip down to the bottom of chapter 4, there, verse 20 kind of spells out what the therefore is referring to. It says this in 4, verse 20. It says, "Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So that is what that first therefore means. This book was written to and being read by a large Jewish audience. It was being read by many other people, but many Jews were reading this. And unfortunately, people that were Jewish in the past had said like, hey, I'm from the line of Abraham. I'm good. God loves me. I love God. Well, I'm in the right family. I'm going to heaven. It's all automatic because I'm Jewish. Nothing can fail. I'm in. I've got it. I got a free pass and things are good. And this passage is kind of clarifying that. It's saying, listen, there's a free pass available, but just because you're Jewish, it doesn't mean that you're good to go. Life doesn't just exist because of who you're related to. This passage is saying, don't miss the point of what we're about to say. Here's how that free pass is available to you. Here's the point of life. Here's what faith is all about. Here's what God is doing. And so that passage said, therefore, alluding that there's some things that people need to know. It goes on to say this, therefore, since we have been made right, this is chapter 5, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We've been made right with God and we're at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What has Jesus Christ done for us? We talk about this many weeks because this is the foundation. This is everything. We definitely focused on this last week at Easter, but I want to remind us because this is not just a bullet point. This is not just something we talk about sometimes. This is the foundation for the life of a Christ follower. And this is our operating system. This is our everything. This is how we look at the world. This is how we judge the world. This is how we interact with the world. This is what defines our relationships, the way we view money, how we do everything because of what Jesus has done for us. Most of you know that we were created in the image of God to know God. Many of you know the story of Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of God and they were in relationship with God and they were in the Garden of Eden and they had a relationship with God and then sin entered into that relationship. They chose their own way over God's way. They said, yeah, God said one thing, but I'm smarter and I know better. And so there was a separation. There was a divide because God is holy and perfect. And as soon as sin came into their lives, they were asked to leave the Garden of Eden. And that kind of represents where our lives are, right? All of us in some way choose our own way. We don't think that we're arrogant. We don't think that we're cocky. But in some way, we know that God has a path for us. God has a way. And we think, well, I kind of know better. So I'm going to do things this way. Yeah, God, I know what you would want from me for my relationships or for my life. But I'm a pretty smart person. And so I'm going to do my own thing. And when we choose our own way, when we choose to do what we want to do over what God wants from us, sin is in our lives. And sin is born into our lives, and sin is there because of sin nature, and that puts a gap and a divide between us and God, and that divide separates us from God. But God didn't want that separation and that divide to be there, and so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this world. Jesus was perfect, but there were people that didn't want to admit that and didn't think that, and so they accused him of terrible things, and they put him to death on a cross, and he willingly went to that cross and died and gave his life, not because he had done anything wrong, but because he was paying the price for our sins, for our arrogance, when we choose our own way, when we think that we know better than God's way. And he took the punishment for our sin and for our arrogance and for our choices, and he paid the price for those things. And he died and he was buried and he was raised from the dead 3 days later, and he defeated sin and he defeated death. And he gave us life, and he closed that gap between us and God. He created a bridge so that we could know God, so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could be found in God, so that we could have communion and a relationship with this Father that we were created to know all along. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our faults. He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see all of the ways that we've been selfish and all of the ways that we've let him down. He looks at us and he sees the finished and complete work of Jesus. And he sees the purity and the cleanliness of Jesus. And I thought the best way that I could describe that was to bring this tablecloth this morning. I asked my wife if I could do that. And she said, do you know if that tablecloth's clean? And I said, no, I don't, but I'm going to take it anyway, right? So please don't judge my marriage or my wife as a homemaker if this isn't clean, all right? But the point is this, that when Jesus came and gave his life, Maybe you've heard this. It's like we're covered. And when God looks down at us, he doesn't see all of the things that used to be part of our story. He only sees the finished and complete work of Jesus, and he sees a clean heart and a clean life. And so that therefore that this is talking about is saying, hey, this is a big deal. Because you now know the right person. It's not because you know Abraham or because you did this certain thing and, oh, you earned your way into heaven. He's saying, no, because Jesus gave his life, you can now live your life for him. You can be found in him. You can have relationship with him, and we can have peace. The peace that it's talking about is not just this theory of peace, like, man, I hope my anxiety doesn't kick up today. I hope that I feel okay. I hope that things are good. I hope this is a peaceful week. No, this passage is saying that we can have peace in Jesus. Verse 2 goes on to say this, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I'm going to be honest. I love the choice of words there. I love that it uses the word privilege, because privilege is a word that's kind of a buzzword right now in our culture. And there are people who like to think that privilege doesn't exist and we don't want to talk about privilege. And God's not asking us if we believe in privilege. He's saying, you get to know me and you get to be in my presence and you get to have a relationship with me, not because of anything you did, but because of the undeserved grace of God and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Because Jesus gave his life, you're white as snow and you get to be in my presence and you are made new and you can have a relationship with me. And that's a privilege. This passage goes on to say in verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. All right, you had me on the peace thing. You had me on the privilege, getting to know God thing. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. That sounds like a really bad business plan, right? If you were going to start a business, it was like, hey, when your life's terrible, just smile about it. It's great, right? People would be like, I'm not buying that. I don't want to be a part of that. There's nothing that I want to have to do with problems and trials. And yet we see this theme all throughout Scripture. We see that said in the book of James. It says, consider it joy when you face trials. And we see that in 1 Peter. And so if some of you are in movement groups, you're going to get a chance to dial down on some of those passages this week. If you haven't had a chance to check out a movement group yet, our groups are based on our message for the week and a chance to dig a little deeper and just kind of apply some of the things we're learning and talking about on Sundays. And so that's where we'll be this week, talking about those truths. But this is a concept that is all throughout Scripture. When you have problems, when you have trials, it's an opportunity. It's a chance to be joyful. We know that those things help us develop endurance, and it sounds really good as I read it, but humanly it doesn't feel like a great idea. And yet that's exactly why we're doing this series for these next couple weeks. This E plus R equals O, event plus response equals outcome, because we know that for better or worse, we don't always feel like we control our lives or we control the events, but sometimes problems and trials and bad things enter into our lives. And we didn't choose them, we didn't pick them, we didn't say, gosh, I wish I could lose my job, or I wish my marriage would fall apart this year. Man, I haven't had a good family feud in a while. Maybe me and my sister could just learn to hate each other over these next couple months. Maybe there's a way that we can start to do that, and yet those things are real and those things happen. And we find ourselves in struggling relationships, and we find ourselves in marriages that are falling apart, and we find ourselves feeling anxiety and feeling depression and not feeling like we're in control of our lives. And then we read a passage like this, and it says, you can rejoice when that happens. And we think, there's a lot of things I want to do right now. There's a lot of things I want to say right now, and none of those involve rejoicing or feeling happy or feeling excited about what's going on in my life. And yet here we are. E plus R equals O, event plus response equals outcomes. And some of you have heard that. There's a man named Tim Kite who I used to go to church with when I was a student pastor, and he's a life coach, and he's invented this concept and kind of coined this phrase and became friends with a man named Urban Meyer that maybe some of you have heard of, who's kind of a big deal in this city. And so a couple of years ago, when Ohio State won a championship, people started asking, what was the secret? How did you coach this team? How did you focus the team? And Urban said, well, we've been going through this book and having this guy come in and talk to the team, and all of a sudden people thought, this is the greatest idea ever, and it is a great idea. And yet I think all truth is God's truth. And so we know that when someone has a great idea, they probably didn't invent that idea. That idea has probably existed in culture, and maybe they found a way to market it and say it. But I think that God came up with this concept, and I think this concept is in this passage and some others that we're going to be looking at in these next couple weeks. And so you may look at your life right now and say, hey, you know, an event that happened recently, it's a problem. It's a trial. I'm not happy about it. Why did God do this? What should I do? What does this mean? Here's how you can rejoice when you run into problems and trials. Not if you run into problems and trials, but when you run into problems and trials, because you're gonna find that life isn't perfect and sometimes this happens. Your response to an event can be and should be endurance. When you encounter a problem, when you encounter something that you don't like, when you encounter things aren't going your way and you're not sure what to do or what God's doing, the first thing that you can do is show endurance. It doesn't mean that you'll feel like smiling all the time. It doesn't mean that you'll feel like, hey, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me, but it means that you can keep moving, keep going, keep plugging away and keep responding. By staying in the fight, you might feel like you have nowhere to go. You might feel like there's nothing that you can do. You might feel like quitting. You might feel like there's no traction, no movement, that God's not doing anything. He's not working on your behalf. And you might feel like you're stuck. And I've got to be honest, I've felt that way. I felt that way recently. We've felt that way recently. You've felt that way recently. But God doesn't say, be fake and act like everything's okay and just hang in there. No, he just says, hang in there. Because there's value in endurance. There's value in not taking a shortcut and not quitting. There's value in showing perseverance. And there's value in staring down this prolonged adversity and these problems and letting them perfect you. Letting them sharpen you. Letting them chisel away at pieces of you and things that God wants to move and mold and shape. There's value in endurance, and God is saying, I want you to stay in there. Because he's using these events to change us into people who love him and honor him. And so we're told that we can be happy, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, and we're told that one of our responses can be endurance. Verse 4 says this, and endurance develops strength of character. So you're not just hanging in there for fun, you're hanging in there because the second response can be the character that your endurance develops and brings about and creates. You can show that character. When you face problems and trials, the first way that you can respond is by enduring in that situation. And the second way that you can respond is as your endurance develops character, respond with your character. Show your character. Character is the mental and moral qualities that define you. It's been defined as moral excellence and firmness. And we know this and we see this. When you're battling something that you don't like, something that you don't want to be a part of, it does really bring out the truest sense of yourself. It does push you to places that you haven't been, and it does bring about a certain maturity and a firmness and a definition that hasn't been in your life and hasn't been in your emotions and hasn't been in your character. And so endure through problems and trials, endure through these circumstances, and let them bring about character and respond with that character. Let the world see what God is doing and what God is perfecting inside of you. And let the world see how God has changed you, how he's moving in you. Because character isn't immature. Character has a certain maturity, and we know that. And character isn't impatient. Character knows how to be patient and how to wait on God and how to wait on his circumstances and wait on what he's doing. And so respond with character. It doesn't mean that in your heart and in your mind you won't be tempted to respond in other ways. It doesn't mean that in your heart and your mind you won't be tempted to quit or to leave or to just run away. But this passage is telling us that when we respond, when we endure, when we show character, that God's going to bring about his purpose. Verse 4 says, "And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation." And so when the event is problem and trials, when our response is endurance, when our response is character, the outcome is hope. Not hope in ourselves, not hope in our perfection, not hope that we're enough or that we're good enough, but hope in our salvation. That's not some feel-good statement, but our perspective should always be based from our salvation. Because we know that by definition, as we already talked about the gospel, we're not enough, we're not perfect, we're not good enough. And yet that's a wonderful, freeing place to be, to say that I'm not enough and I don't have to be enough. I just have to know that Jesus was enough on the cross. I just have to identify with him. And I'm not good, I'm not perfect, but when God looks at me, he doesn't see my imperfection. He sees the finished and perfect work of Jesus. And he sees what Jesus did on the cross. That's where our hope comes from. Because if it were up to us, we would never be enough in our careers. And yet through Jesus and through the hope of salvation, we can be enough in our careers. If it were up to me to be a great husband, that's not going to go very well, right? And yet in the moments that I can let Jesus live through me, I can be the husband that God wants me to be. Whether you're a mother, father, brother, sister, employee, leader, manager at work, influencer, coach, you can be enough when your hope is in salvation, when your anchor is Jesus, when your identity is in him. I love what this passage says about our hope. It says in verse 5, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment." There's a lot of things that we put our hope in that lead to disappointment, right? We've been talking about work. We've been talking about relationships. And I'm not going to make you raise your hand today, but my guess is there's a few of us in the room who have been dumped a time or two, right? I think that was actually one of my hobbies in high school, right? Was getting dumped for a while. But we know that relationships end, and that's tough. And yet we put our hope in those things. And that hope can ultimately lead to some disappointment. Some of us have put our hope in a career, or hope in getting a new job, or our hope in a contract going through on a house, or a certain car, or a salary increase. We put our hope into a lot of stuff. And sometimes that hope might feel like it's there, but it's taken away. That hope can lead to disappointment. And this passage is saying, when your hope is in Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he's done in your lives, there's no way that that hope can be taken away. So if we feel like our hope is being taken away, we probably have our hope in the wrong thing, because we're being reminded, here's where your hope should be, and that hope cannot let you down. This passage goes on to say, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." So the author of this letter is kind of letting us know some reasons to be happy. Right, Paul reminds us first that this good news is that we can enter into a relationship with Jesus, and that Jesus, he's pretty awesome. That's not really up for debate in this passage. And next he highlights the security of this relationship with Jesus. In fact, scripture tells us that when we're found in Jesus, that Satan might try to tempt us, he might try to attack us, he might try to mess with us, but nothing can snatch us away from the hand of Jesus. We cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation cannot be taken from us. We cannot lose the hope of our salvation if our mind is in the right spot and we're remembering who Jesus is and what he's done. And in fact, to celebrate that security, to celebrate that relationship, Jesus has said, "I'm going to give you a piece of the Godhead. I'm going to give you one of the persons of God. I'm going to gift you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be sealed inside of you. And when you're found in Jesus, when your life is in Jesus, you have God inside of you, talking to you, illuminating your thoughts, helping you walk daily in your life, helping you understand what God wants you to do." God didn't just say, "Hey, I'm sending my son Jesus for you." He cemented that relationship. He defined that relationship, and he said, "Here's the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is final. This is official. This is a big deal." But we live this tension every day, don't we? I mean, it sounds good to say, "Hey, when you face problems and trials, just endure and everything will be great, and you'll find that you're a happy person and you'll be a perfect Christian." But we feel this tension. We feel this tension of everything that I've said today. We know that that's truth. Many of us know that that is truth. And we'd say, yeah, I'm sealed in Christ. He's given me the Holy Spirit. But guess what? It doesn't help me on Tuesday when my boss asks me to kind of lie on some expense reports. And I'm just up against, what am I going to do? We live in a tension as Christ followers. We're complete. Our salvation's secure. We can't be snatched from the hand of Jesus. We know that. And yet, on the other hand, we're told that we're growing in this relationship with Jesus. And there's a journey, and there's development, and there's progress, and there's next steps. We know the presence of Christ, but we know the pressure of sin. We know that every day, every week, every hour, we're tempted to compromise who we are and how we define ourselves and how we think of ourselves. We're tempted to compromise the things that we do. We enjoy peace from God, but we experience daily problems. And yet those problems are there for a reason, and those problems help us grow. And so we have to remember that there are kind of these two different angles that we can look at the Christian life. We can't let ourselves get discouraged as we face these problems and trials. Because as I gather from many different passages in Scripture, problems and trials are the only way that we mature, the only way that we grow, the only way that we take steps, and the only way that God works to grow us to be more like Him. There haven't been many times in my life that I was aware of my salvation and I was happy and God was just saying, hey, I'm going to make you depend on me. I'm going to move you more. Most of the time, I have to go through problems and trials, and those things have to shake me up, and those things have to bother me, and I have to be forced to look at God and say, God, I'm going to choose to trust you and follow you in this situation. I'm going to choose to keep my eyes on you, and as you reveal yourself in this situation, in this problem, in this trial, I'll see you in new ways. I'll see your character in new ways, and that will grow me, and that will change me. And so don't get discouraged as you face temptation and problems, because these events are going to happen. But I think that you'll notice this, that the ingredients to a crisis are remarkably close to the ingredients for a miracle. Did you ever notice that? I mean, think about some of the miracles that Jesus did in Scripture. They're the exact same things that we define as a crisis in our life. Think of the people that he healed. You're telling me that you've never found out that someone had cancer, someone had a disease, someone had to have surgery, someone had a sickness, and you just thought, well, this is awful, God. Why'd you do this? And yet over and over again, I'm sure we could go around this room of ways that God has jumped into our story and changed the trajectory of what we thought was going on, ways in Scripture that we see Jesus inserted into the mix and a miracle happened. And so these situations that we think, oh, that's going to be a dumpster fire, that's going to be bad, that's going to be a problem, they look a lot like the same situations that become miracles, the same situations that God intervenes in, and the same situations where something amazing happens. Our responses steer us towards certain outcomes. And so we have to learn to depend on the power available to us through a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We decide our response. Event plus response equals outcome. And I want you to remember this for our big idea for this morning. And I want you to make sure how this reads. It says, I don't control my life, but I control my response and the outcomes of my character and my hope. God loves us. God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus has done his finished and completed work, but we have to turn our eyes to him and look to him so that the result of our heart and the result of our life is hope. There are some of us in this room who have never turned to Jesus, have never put our eyes on him, have never recognized that he can be hope in our situation. And this passage closes very easily and says this. It's referring to the helplessness that many of us feel. Verse 6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. It's talking about separation from God, the penalty of our sin. Verse 10 says this, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will clearly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God, friends of God. If you've never understood your condition or your situation, you've never understood that you were separated from God, and for the first time today, you're saying, I recognize that Jesus gave his life so that I can know God, so that I can have a relationship with God, so that I can be a friend of God, so that I can be forgiven, so that when God looks at me, when the world looks at me, it doesn't define me by my junk and my sin. It defines me by the work of Jesus, and that is a clean slate. That is forgiveness of sins. That's a relationship with God, and that's eternity with God. If for the first time you're realizing that, and you would want a relationship with God, you would want to look and say, I'm not enough, but Jesus and what he did on the cross is enough. We want to offer you that opportunity today to step into a relationship with Jesus and to be a friend of God. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know what, right now, I've done that, but I'm in the midst of a trial, I'm in the midst of a problem, and I have taken my eyes off of God. I've started to shortcut the situation. I've tried to see if I could intervene in some way and I could be enough. And maybe you would say that your response has not been endurance. Your response has just been to quit and to take your eyes off God and to walk away and to look at other things and try and find a way that you can just make the pain go away. And maybe you're saying, I need to sit and rest in this situation. I need to rest in God and what he's doing in my life. And I need to endure in this and I need to let him develop character so that the end result is my hope in my salvation and my hope in a relationship with Jesus and my hope in what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe that's you. Maybe you want to just take a moment to talk to God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing and I don't know why you're doing it, but I'm going to endure and I'm going to let you develop character and I want my hope to be in you. Let me pray as we close. If you would say today that maybe for the first time you're seeing that you need a relationship with Jesus, that you want to be a friend of God, that you want to be defined by what Jesus has done, I want to invite you to take a step and to do that. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you're enough. It's just that while we were still sinful and messed up, Jesus gave his life for us. And if you would say, I want to identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. I want to be a friend of his and have new life with him. I want to invite you to make that decision. And so I would love if you would just raise your hand where you're at today as we pray and say, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be found in him. Go ahead and slip your hand up. Maybe you're someone who would just say, Lord, Mark, I've taken my eyes off of what God's doing. I'm in the midst of a problem. I'm in the midst of a trial. That's the event in my life. I don't like my life right now. And my response has been to look for shortcuts, to look for ways out, and not to let this situation perfect me and change me and keep my eyes on God and turn my eyes to God. Maybe you're someone who would just say, I need to trust God. I need to endure. I need to let this develop my character. I need to show my character, and I need to be excited about what God is doing, not because it's what I would have chosen, but because it's what he wants to do. Whatever the event is, we control our response and we control where our eyes are. And I pray that your eyes are on God, that your eyes are on the hope that he gives us in salvation. I pray that your eyes are anchored on the hope of Jesus and relationship with him and what he did in the cross. God, thanks for being with us today. Thanks for the chance to know you and be anchored in you. Lord, we give you our worship. We give you our response. We want to look to you and trust you and let you control the hope in our hearts. It's in your name I pray. Amen.